just because He is God.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this evening. Hallelujah. Just because He's God. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back here again tonight. We certainly were blessed by the meetings this last weekend. I'll tell you what. It exceeded my expectations. Hallelujah. You say, well, why didn't you expect more? Well, I'll ask you the same thing. Amen. You know, it's when we have special meals, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthday, whatever it might be, there's a lot of thought that goes into it and work and anticipation for whatever it is. And many, many times that's your confession, is that it exceeded my expectations, right? And it doesn't matter how many times you might have eaten the same meal. You're hungering and thirsting for a certain thing, and it satisfies as nothing does. Amen? I want to speak tonight on the title is Warriors of the King. Warriors of the King. And so we'd like to read from the Old Testament here tonight, from 2 Samuel. We'll read from chapter 23, verses 8 through 17. 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 17. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. 800. You know, if this wasn't the Bible, I'd question it. 800 at one time? I mean, first of all, how do you survive 800? Second of all, where do you get the strength? I can't imagine what it takes to slay one person, but 800? And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahuite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines, listen to this, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. His hand is his grip. He probably couldn't even open his hand at this point in time. He's one with this word. He's one with this sword. And he can't let go. And the Lord wrought, notice this, it doesn't say that this man did it. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils? And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground. Notice it doesn't say him and his army. It says he did. And defended it. And slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down, or there were 30 chief warriors. Three of the 30 went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Notice he's very specific about this. He's specific about the water. He's specific about where the water comes from. He's specific about what city that it's at, and even that it's by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. Notice it doesn't say who they are. The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered together once again. We're thankful, Lord, for what you did this last weekend. And Lord, we can't think of a better way to start the year. And we know that your prophet told us time and again that the way our year starts is the way that our year will end. And Lord, we're expecting it to carry on through the year as well. Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered together here once again in thy precious name. And Lord, we so appreciate what you did this weekend, but now we're here once again for our portion this evening, Lord. We've got battles to face, and we're hungry and we're thirsty, Lord. We're desiring to eat at the King's table. We know that the table is bountifully supplied, Lord, and we've come for our portion. So, Lord, we ask that you'd feed each and every one according to their need. And, Father, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you and how much we appreciate you and how thankful we are, oh God, that we have this opportunity here tonight. Now, Lord, as we endeavor to redeem the time, we just pray that you would take your word and Lord, just bring it right down to the inside of the inside. And Lord, may you quicken it by your spirit. May your life go with it. And may you make it live amongst us, Lord. And Father, we surely will tell you ahead of time that it satisfies. Lord, I'm going to tell you before I eat tonight that it's a wonderful meal. It's a tasty meal because, Lord, that's the only kind that you provide. Bless your people here tonight, Lord, from the front row to the very back. And Lord, we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So this account that we're reading here tonight from the book of Samuel, it's actually a psalm of David, as were the other psalms. It's not written stanzas as the psalms were, but this was actually something that David sang and not just spoke. It was written in the latter part of David's life when he's reflecting, he's looking back, and he's reflecting on prior events that had taken place in his life. But we know that the events in David's life, along with his writings, we know that they're prophetic. It's not just, people that, songwriters that write songs in our day, it's under inspiration. There's an inspiration that comes something that's in them that's being expressed, something that comes to them, and then they express it. Well, this was under inspiration, and God was inspiring these things not only in the writings but in the events that took place and in the words that were spoken, in all of it. And his writings, David's writings, are speaking of, first of all, of the Son of Man that would be born of a virgin, the God becoming flesh amongst us. And in other portions, they speak of the Son of God, this very same Son of Man coming in a Son of God ministry throughout the church ages. And they also speak of Son of David as Christ sits on his throne and rules and reigns as king throughout the millennium. But we know that these prophecies were not revealed really to David. They weren't revealed to everyone, and they were never revealed all at one time throughout history. But we know that these prophecies are to be revealed. We're told in the Bible that in the days of the voice, we're promised that the mystery of God would be finished. And the words that come after it is, as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets. And what he's declared unto his servants and prophets is his word. And so it's not just what's written in the Bible in terms of thus saith the Lord, this and that, but even the very lives that were lived out that seemingly are events in a chronology, it's prophecy. And these things would be made known. The book would come open and it would all be unveiled to us at one time. And we are living now in that day. This is not a future event. This is not something that somebody has to come back to complete, but it's taking place right now. The book has been opened, but it's coming open to you and I as we feast together, as we feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So in our text tonight from the second book of Samuel, David is resting in a cave. In this story that he's telling us about, he's resting in a cave that is actually east of the city of Bethlehem, and a little higher in elevation. There's a valley between him and the hills of Judah, the hills where Bethlehem is located. David has been anointed by the prophet of God. He's been anointed, but he has not yet come into his kingdom. He is the anointed of God. He's of the house of Jesse, and he's a fugitive in his own country. This is his land, and he's the soon-coming king. Saul is still on the throne, and Saul has backslid, and Saul has even tried to kill David. He's jealous of him. He feels threatened by him, Saul has fallen from the place that he once stood as a warrior for Israel, one that was a champion for Israel, one that was fighting to defend her God-given rights from the other nations that would try to bind Israel, would try to destroy Israel, would try to rob Israel, push her off of her land. So Saul started out all right. Saul's a type of the church throughout the church ages. Saul started out all right. But then he relaxed and he began to drift from the Lord and he began to use his position for his own personal gain rather than looking out for the welfare of Israel. He started out as a good king. He ended up as a backslid shadow of what he once was. So this drama of David's life, it foreshadows Christ as Son of God in the seven church ages, and he has been anointed king by the Most High, but he has not come into his physical kingdom, nor has he sat upon his throne. Now recall, we've been speaking about the millennium on Wednesday nights here for the last few services, and we know that our king has not been crowned yet. He's been serving and working and ruling as in a Son of God ministry throughout the church ages, but it's after the wedding supper and in the millennium that the queen actually crowns the king. And he comes into, and he sits on his throne for the very first time. So David was living this out in type in the Old Testament. Whether he realized it or not is immaterial, but God was writing his word in David's life. So David had not been crowned king just yet. And just as David is born in Bethlehem of Judah, so is the Lord Jesus born in Bethlehem of Judah, because David once again is foreshadowing the king that is to come. And it's you know, really, the city of Bethlehem is not a notable city, perhaps in the eyes of man, like Jerusalem or some of the other cities of refuge that are mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a humble little city. It's located southwest of Jerusalem, and it's a place where shepherds could be found amongst their sheep as their sheep are grazing on the hillsides. It was kind of a hilly country, or it is a hilly country. And we are told that Bethlehem was founded through Rahab and Salmon coming to that area and their son Boaz that was brought forth. And of course, it is through Ruth and Boaz that the lineage of David is found. And it's about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and it's about 2,500 feet above sea level in the hill country of Judea. So it's about the same elevation as Tucson is. Now, David tended to his father's sheep and in and around Bethlehem, this is where he spent the time of his youth. And he could remember, as he's sitting here in the cave, he could remember drinking from a well in Bethlehem that was by the gate. And he could remember watering his sheep there also. And no doubt, you know, it was a very satisfying water to drink from. And the areas around Bethlehem, in and around Bethlehem at that time, it was a very fertile area. And it was an area where wheat was grown, and it was very plentiful. And the very name Bethlehem means house of God's bread. And so the water was very good. The water was very cold and clear and fresh, and it satisfied. And the wheat was harvested, and it was made into bread in Bethlehem. And, of course, Jesus was born in a humble little place called Bethlehem. And he was actually the house of God's bread that came from heaven. That's what he told us. He said, I am the bread that came from heaven. He's the very same bread that we saw in the Old Testament that came from heaven that fed the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land. He was also the well of living water that would be satisfying to those all that are thirsty. And he was also the water that came forth from the rock in the Old Testament as the children of Israel are journeying through the wilderness on their way to their Promised Land. So David is now a fugitive. Now, you know, it's kind of hard to use these terms because in the human mind, particularly in our day, and of course in other days as well, when we think of a fugitive, we think of somebody that's guilty of breaking the law. We think of somebody that's hiding, somebody that's a criminal, somebody that's being persecuted and sought after. But Jesus wasn't a criminal, but he was a fugitive. David wasn't a criminal either, but he was treated as a criminal. He wasn't welcome. He was. They wanted to stomp him out. The king considered him a threat. He was a threat to his backslid lifestyle, but that's about the only threat that he was. And so David at this time was a fugitive. He was living in caves, and you know, he would go from one cave to another because he had to move from place to place. He was seeking refuge because there were those that wanted to take his life and wanted to keep him from coming into his kingdom. And it's at the time of the harvest. And David is hot and David is thirsty. It's a hot time of the year. And so David is thinking back at a time when he drank from the thirst-quenching wells of his forefathers in Bethlehem. And he says, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, he's very specific about what he's desiring. He's very specific about what he's thirsting for. He's not just saying, you know, I'd like a soda, or I'd like a pop, or I'd like a glass of water. He wants a certain kind of water from a certain place. I'm sure there were other wells around Bethlehem as well, but he wanted from this well. He was thirsting for that life, the life-giving water that came from that gate, and not just from any other well. Are you with me this evening? But the Philistines were garrisoned in and around Bethlehem, and they were keeping David and his warriors from getting to that well. And he but spoke those words, and the Bible tells us three of his warriors acted on that desire. What a strange thing. Now, it's not exactly clear who these three were, and if you read different commentaries, some will say, well, you know, it looks like it's these three, or it looks like it's that three, and of course, the scripture talks about different ones. David, in this 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you read the chapter, David mentions 37 of his warriors, and he speaks seemingly of two groups of three. One group of three he names, and he speaks of some of their exploits and tells us, you know, who their fathers were. And then he speaks of two more of a group of three before he goes on to speak of others. But it's not clear who the three were that went and got him that water. And I kind of like the fact tonight that it is vague. I kind of like the fact that it's not clear who the three were, because it doesn't matter. It's not important who these three were. What's important is that they went and did. They went and acted on the king's desire. They went and his very desire became their command. And it's whoever wants to act on it, that's who it is. You see, there's no big I's and there's no little U's in the kingdom of God. And actually, these warriors that are mentioned here, they're Gentile warriors, and they are type of sons and daughters of God that are living in this last age. We're living in the harvest time. Amen. So it's not important who it is. What's important is that his very desire is your command. Praise his wonderful name. So we just know that, you know, if you look at it, there was three of them, and so they were just, you know, kind of a tithe of the 37 of his most valiant warriors that took upon themselves to fulfill David's desire. Now notice, it doesn't say, David doesn't tell us, well, they went off and had a prayer meeting and fasted and prayed, and then they went and, came up with some kind of strategy and did a whole bunch of planning and, you know, said, now how about you come around this way and I'll come around that way and we need to do it at a certain time. They went at once. They just grabbed their swords and they said, let's go. And, you know, the soon and coming king is thirsty. You heard him. You heard what his desire was. He's desiring water from the city of Bethlehem. Let's go get it for him. Can you imagine tonight, friends, if the natural church was tasked with this and the politics that would come along with it, you know, the different strategies that people would come up with and, you know, the fallbacks and the, you know, the great big armies that they'd get together to go get this glass of water. No, actually, the nominal church is more concerned with what they want. Oh, help me tonight, Lord. They're more concerned with what they want, and instead they come with a critical spirit. They come ready to complain when their desires are not met. They don't come to first service the king. They don't come to first say, Lord, what is your desire? What is it that you have need of? They come with their own list, and they sit there and they wait and they wait, and they want somebody else to make it happen for them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. No wonder they don't get anywhere with God. No wonder they are never satisfied, because it's all me, 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 me. Nothing for them to do. Friends, that's the recipe for dissatisfaction. That's the recipe for misery. That's a recipe for depression. That's a recipe for self-pity, is when all you think about is what you want. And you won't do anything yourself. If they have to come on a Wednesday night and put forth a little effort for the king first, they say, that's not my job. That's the song leader's job. That's the musician's job. That's this one's job and that one's job. Actually, you know, brother so-and-so wasn't here tonight, and he's usually the one that gets things going. Friends, it's not somebody else's job. It's your job. It's a job of sons and daughters of God to fight, to give the Holy Spirit a cool drink, because the Holy Spirit is desiring, the Son of God is desiring a drink of life-quenching water. And you're the one that has to fight for it. You're the one that has to press through unbelief. You're the one that has to battle through every obstacle that's going to get your way. Praise the Lord. You've got to press through tiredness. You've got to press through aches and pains. You got to press through traffic. You got to press through all the things that come in your mind as reasons why you can't make it here tonight. Well, I'm tired. So when you're thirsty at home and it's nighttime and you're tired, do you get a drink of water? When you're on vacation and you're tired and it's evening time, do you say, well, I'm not going to go out and do anything because I'm tired? No, you're on vacation. You're there to, you're only going to be there a certain amount of time. You're there to have fun, to relax, to do this, to do that. You'll press through tiredness. Who isn't tired, friends? Who isn't tired in the evening time? I am so glad that for so many years I worked full time, 45 hours a week, and came and preached. And I didn't miss church because I was tired. I'm going to preach tonight. Amen. We need to hear this. We are in Laodicea. You're not out of the church ages. You're in the church ages. Oh, I got a little sniffle. Who doesn't get a little sniffle? Come on, church. Well, I got a little bit of a backache. Well, doesn't it still hurt at home? You're not here tonight to serve yourself. You didn't come here tonight to see what you could get out of it. If that's why you're here, you're backslid. If that's why you're here, you're like the Philistines. Because you're actually hindering people from getting to that water. The Philistines were garrisoned in Bethlehem. They were gathered around. They were trying to keep people from getting to the house of God's bread. They were trying to keep people from getting to this thirst-quenching water. You've got to fight for it. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care how long you've been in the message, who your parents are, what meetings you were in. You got to fight for it. Oh, I've been in it so long now, I don't have to fight. You got to fight for it. It was at the harvest time when the king was desiring a cool drink. Who will get him a drink tonight? Who will press through the obstacles? The obstacles are real. You're in a battle. Of course it's a press. But if you're not careful, you'll allow that spirit of Laodicea to lull you into sleep. And the spirit of Laodicea is, let's don't be extreme. You better be extreme about some things. You better be extreme about your walk with the Lord. You better be extreme about the waters of life and the bread of life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We can't let this settle down and become a country club. We've got to remember that revival fire that got started in your life, it wasn't because you were sitting back. It wasn't because you were satisfied. You were hungry and you were thirsting for reality, for the God, the living God of your day. And you've still got to fight. You've still got to press. Oh, hallelujah. These three warriors that battled, that fought. Brother Branham said they fought through 15 miles of Philistines. Now, these Philistines weren't just part-time fighters. And they're a type of the nominal church and even many that are in our churches that make it their job to get in your way. Maybe a Philistine is sitting right beside you tonight. Now, I didn't say turn around and call your neighbor a Philistine. But maybe you're afraid of saying praise the Lord because you feel something rising up. And maybe you attach it to somebody that's sitting around you. You know, most of the time, it isn't a Philistine sitting next to you. It's a Philistine in your head. You got the Philistine. It's something in your own mind. What are people going to think? No, really, the only thing you care about is what are you going to think? But friends, you ever get a taste of that water? You ever get a taste of that restored word? You'll do whatever it takes to get it. You will not take no for an answer. You will not let anything hinder you. If your car breaks down, you'll call somebody up and say, I need a lift. Praise the Lord. If you start coming down with symptoms, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to call the excuses for what they are. Some people are only sick on Sunday and Wednesday. They only have toilet trouble on Sunday and Wednesday. But Thursday and Monday, they're fine. And if they are sick during the week, they still go to work. But when it comes to church, it's almost like we're looking for reasons not to come. Well, is this a good one? Is this valid? It's Tuesday. I feel it coming. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, but I probably won't be in a service tomorrow night because I'm going to have a rough day. I can feel it. It's coming. Well, why don't you call a sister or a brother on a Tuesday and say, pray for me? Because the enemy is doing his job. He's trying to keep me from the life-giving waters. Amen. And I want to be there. I want to get my portion. I want to do my part to bring water to the King. I want to water the Holy Spirit in the service. I want to do service to my King. That's what we're here for. We're here to, this is called a house of worship, not a house of welfare. That welfare mentality, friends, people that have a welfare mentality, well, the church doesn't do this, and the church doesn't do that, and this one won't do this, and that one won't do that, and the pastor can't anticipate what's wrong with me. Well, you don't even know what's wrong with you. But I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You aren't coming to church. Well, I'm sick all the time, and you never go to church. Well, we're all here tonight, so come on, friends. I don't care if it sounds like I'm getting on you tonight. I'm doing it with the right motive. And the motive is, I know how much you need this. I know how much I need it. And we gotta press. We gotta push. We gotta overcome. Laodicea. And Laodicea will give you an excuse for everything. Well, that person, he's a little too vocal in his praise. No, he's got a little more victory than you do, that's all. Hallelujah. Not willing to give the Son of God, the Holy Ghost, a cool drink with the praise of their lips. And yet those very same lips are critical. Those very same lips. Well, I told you I wasn't going to get anything out of it. Told you Brother Baker was going to go on till 9 o'clock. Told you. And I couldn't wait hardly. And then Mike can't. Come on, just close the service. Yeah, but we said that you could go at any time. Yeah, but everybody's going to notice. What do you care? Leave when you're ready. Hallelujah. In this age, they've put the Son of God out of the church. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. He's treated like a criminal. He's got a dirty name. He's called fanaticism or rock and roll or anything else that people could think of to slur him with. They put them out, friends. Read your Bible. So if you want to find them, you're going to have to be outside of the mainstream. Amen. And they refuse to give him what he desires. Saul is a type of the backslid nominal church, and the Philistines are a type of the dead churches that are garrisoned around Bethlehem, and they won't let you get to the waters of life. They won't let you get to the bread of life, to the thirst-quenching Pentecostal waters, the life-giving Pentecostal waters. But worse than that, they're blocking the way for all that want to come and yet calling themselves the church. So in order to get to the bread of life and the thirst-quenching life, you have to fight. You've got to press. Is it easy for any of us to come? Yeah, we... Is it easy for you to go to work? Come on, friends. I don't like the alarm when it goes off either. Well, some of you are just born, you just wake up. My wife's one of those. She wakes up, la-di-da-da-da, humming some song. Good morning, sweetheart. What's good about it? It's a battle for me. But I never let that keep me from going to work or going to school or whatever. Right? We're not all wired the same way. Right? Well, I just don't feel like it. I think I'll just lay in bed and stream work. You won't have a job if you try that. You've got to fight. Friends, we are living below our privileges. We could have a revival service every time we come together. But you got to be willing to fight. You've got to be willing to say, I'm not going to take a mediocre service. You've got to be willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to wait for somebody else. I'm going to just praise him. First song. The opening song, I'm just gonna shut everything out, and I'm gonna say, Jesus, I love you. I praise you. I worship you. I adore you. I have come. Hallelujah. This is not a picnic. It's a battle. And Christ is a fugitive from his own church. And he's looking tonight for warriors that will fight. Warriors that will fight to water the Holy Spirit. Sons and daughters of God that'll use the sword of the word. That'll fight through unbelief. That'll fight through all obstacles to get to that bread and to get to that water. You gotta feed that gene that's on the inside. You say, I'm born again of the Spirit of God. Then that means you're eating. You have to. If you don't, you'll die. There's something in you that's crying out for it. You've got to feed it. Imagine if we were that way with our offspring, with our babies. Well, you know, my baby's crying, but I don't feel like getting up. He can just wait till tomorrow. If your baby's crying, I don't care how, you might have got 2 hours sleep. You might have just went to sleep. If your baby's crying, you'll get up and feed it. Why? Because your baby's crying. And it needs to be fed. Come on, church. Let's don't be like the rest of the world. Let's don't follow the path. We've laxed. I've been on it, and I'm going to be on it. We've allowed, the whole age has gotten more lax. And now it's time for us to step it up. To show that we're not of this world. Oh, I'm a believer and I'm ready for the rapture, but I'm too tired to go to church. Well, you're a believer, but you're not believing what you ought to believe. Come on, church. You'll thank me for this when we start having church every service. I'm going to have church every service. Anybody else going to go with me and fight? You got to feed that gene. Who will say tonight, his desire is my command? Well, I've had a hard week. Oh, that's interesting. It's only half over. Why are you calling it a hard week? And yet, you know, the funny thing about it is that we will miss service for all different reasons, but we won't miss having so-and-so over for dinner. We'll have everybody in the church over to our house without fail. And we'll spend hours together. Oh my, this is where you vote me out. And your testimony is, wasn't that just the best dinner that we had? Wasn't the fellowship great? Right? But I don't have time for church. Oh, but you got time for vacation. What's wrong with vacation? Nothing. Unless it's an excuse to get out of church. Friends, I've noticed that. People are actually looking for reasons to miss church. And they've actually gotten to the point where they're lying about why they're not in church. That's sad. Telling lies. Well, hallelujah. That's not how it started out for you. Those that go on the route, some of you are just staring, you're mad now. Good. I'm getting a reaction. There's hope. What's it worth to us in this hour? You're not going to eat or drink unless you're willing to pay a price. Oh, I wish the church was having a revival. We need Brother Renda so-and-so to come and bring his revival. That's not how this works. When you need a revival, it's time for you to get on your knees and start praying. It's time for you to give him a drink. It's time for you to seek him out until revival breaks out in you. And then you come to church and you're the revival. So these Gentile warriors that are fighting for David, they're a type of sons and daughters of God in the church ages that are willing to fight for their king's very desire. Now, I'm told, can I borrow you three young warriors here this evening? Thank you for sitting up front and volunteering. You mind standing here? They weren't all, well, okay, I'll go over to the east and you go over to the west. And, you know, well, if you get into trouble, just yell, hey, I need help over here. That's not how it was. That's not the picture that you should have in your mind. The way that these three men fought through 15 miles of Philistine warriors was, one was standing here like this, and he had his sword out. And one was standing like this, and he had his sword out. And the other one, thank you, brother, was standing like this, and he had his sword out. Or are you left-handed? Or? Yeah, okay, all right. Knows which hand to use the sword. Praise the Lord. And so as they were battling, they would turn as a group. Can you turn to the left? They would turn as a group, each one covering the other one's back. They had no need to protect their own backside. Their brothers got their back. And they rotated around, and it didn't matter what direction they were going, it was forward. It's a type of the fivefold ministry that's back to back. Each way that they're turning and whatever direction they're going is forward. But it's not just the ministry, it's sons and daughters of God. You say, but they were men of renown. Don't you know that those that come forth from the Laodicean church age are the renowned? They're the fighters of all the ages. Luther's age, people are going to come up to you and shake your hand,
said, I just want to shake the hand of a warrior that stood in Laodicea. I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you pressed through a fire that was 7 times hotter. Thank you, brothers. God bless you. I believe God has given us some warriors here. We've got young warriors. And parents, mom and dad, older ones that are here, whether these are your kids or not, you're giving them a message by how you come to church and how you read your Bible, how you pray, whatever. These are warriors. Remember, they're at the beginning of their battle. They need to know that this is serious. They need to know that they need to press. Oh, but I've been in this so long. Well, how long has it been in you, though? It doesn't get old with time. It doesn't get old with age. You've been eating your whole life. We love that. Love it more than come to church, obviously. Because some of you miss so much church, but you don't miss fellowship. And there's always eating involved. So clearly you haven't gotten too old to eat. And you're still excited about it. I don't know how else to say it, friends. Should I just say, it is well? We're the overcomers. We're the Laodicean. We're the ones that are described by the message, that are described by the Bible. We're the ones that are going to usher in the millennium. We're the ones that are going to overcome and no longer hinder the resurrection. But, oh man, I can't even make it to church. Well, I don't know. You know, it's just so long. And, you know, one of my problems is that Brother Baker it's just too much. That's because you're so starved to death. You haven't eaten in so long. It would kill you to eat everything you're hearing tonight. That's what happens to somebody that starves. They can only eat just a little bit. And if you try to give them too much, they'll throw it up. But to the big eaters here tonight. And remember, you're not just eating yourself. Somebody next to you is eating. Maybe they need what you don't think you need. Help us, Lord. These three warriors, they had faith in their leader. They weren't second-guessing their leader. They weren't criticizing their leader. In fact, they were anticipating what his desire was. You think I'm talking about me, aren't you? We're talking about him. And they each one had a sword in their hand. And if you read on in the chapter, David tells us about a guy that went to this notable Egyptian who had a spear, a notable spear, and he took that spear away from him and stuck him with his own spear. He didn't sit there, and he talks about another one that killed a lion in the snow. That means it's winter time. You know, when you didn't want to come to church because it's dark and it's cold and all the way across town. Well, he did it in the wintertime, in the snow. Another that killed two guys that looked like lions, that were fierce. On and on and on and on. The one that just slew until his arm got tired and he just kept on slaying anyway. Does that mean anything? Well, I'm tired. My arm's tired. You're doing a service to the king. You got a job to do. Friends, we need to get serious. I'm not unchristianizing anybody or unmessaging anybody tonight, but we need to be serious. The most important, we're coming up on the most important time. The rapture of the church. The mind of Christ coming down into a body that's so surrendered that His very desire becomes their command. They're anticipating His desire. Praise the Lord. And this is in the land of Judah. And of course we know that Judah was the praise tribe. Now Brother Branham tells us that Jesus fought through death and hell in order to get life to you. He didn't say, well, I'm tired and, you know, it's Wednesday night or this isn't convenient. You know, I feel a sniffle coming on. What did he hold back to get life to you? Brother Branham said Jesus fought, battled death and hell to get you a drink of water. Life-giving water from Bethlehem. And bread. He's the bread of heaven that came down from heaven to satisfy your hungry soul. And then David, when that water came, he poured it out on the ground. And we're told that that's a type of the Father saying, this is not for me. I didn't want that life-satisfying water for me. I didn't want that poured out for my sake, but this is, I'm pouring it out. This is being poured out so that the Son may be available for all to partake. He came and He poured out His life. He poured out His blood for all of us so that we could make excuses for why we're not partaking of it. Help us. Am I imagining this tonight? Or is there, can I get one amen tonight that says, you know, we need to press a little bit more? Just one. Thank you. You are warriors in this last age. If not, who is? Brother Branham, he's dead. Well, he ain't dead. Well, he's not here. He's not fighting. You are. Oh no, it's just for the ministry. Well, then that explains why it's so hard. Because I'm not only going to fight my demons, but yours too. If you're in this, you're a warrior. And you're fighting to get a cool drink for your king. How many can say amen to that? Well, I feel like I'm being singled out. Good. Do something about it. Warriors have to fight to keep this alive. When I came into this in 1988, how long ago was that? Public math. Well, at least it's an 8, and we're in an 8. So that'd make it 30 years ago? Wow, I did. That was all right. 88. To 98 is 10. 98 to 108 is 20. 108 to 18 is 30. Okay. Kept my shoes on. When I came in, I was on fire. Wanting more. I was told, well, don't look for... First, I was told, it don't come that way anymore. And then when I got it, I was told, don't look for more of that because it's only going to happen once. What a tease. You mean you're going to satisfy that thirst that's within me one time? Come on, church. I had to fight for the next drink and the drink after that and the drink after that. And to my great surprise, it was our own movement that was trying to keep me from the next drink. And I had proud brothers coming up to me, telling me, well, that used to happen in my ministry. And I got this testimony and that testimony. It got to be where people are, I'm sorry, friends, but their testimonies were like stale crackers, moldy bread. It was fresh when it happened, but you can't live off of it today. Okay, that's what he did for you then. What's he done for you lately? This isn't a one and done. This is a life. This is one after another. We're going higher and higher. Praise the Lord. I was told we're beyond that. Now we're in the mind age, so it's quiet. We had our Pentecost. Well, excuse me, I'm still having mine. Well, you shouldn't expect that every service. Why not?
That's right.
Well, it'll become common to you. Really. Brother Bram tells Brother Eddie Biskel in a car as his face turns white. He says, Brother Eddie, I don't care how many times he comes, you never get used to it. Does eating become common to you? I guess you don't need to eat anymore. We're eating too often. Obviously we are, because we're eating with one another, not coming to church. I'm going to preach it. Somebody needs to. But you won't be popular. I'm not here to be popular. But you're picking on me. I'm trying to help you. This is the prescription tonight for an overcoming 2018. This is a prescription tonight so that people that come visit will want to come back again. This is a prescription tonight to keep our young people. Oh no, we just need to have more services. You know, the people, the very ones that say that we need to have more services, don't come to the services. Well, we're losing our young people because there aren't enough services. Well, why don't you come then and show them why they might want to come? Wow, you're mean, Brother Doug. I'm a warrior. Any other warriors here tonight? This sword is to cut, and that's foolishness that we're cutting. That's Laodicea. It's carnality. It's not going in the rapture. Do you want to face Paul on the other side and explain to him why you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as the day approached? Because your excuses are good. They're better than anybody else's. You ought to come up with some new ones now and then, though, because they're getting kind of stale. You wouldn't dare try that with Paul. Why would you try it with us? It's insulting, friends. You're more intelligent than that. Come on. Some of you are so extreme, you're sitting there thinking, well, doesn't he know there's legitimate reasons for not coming to church? Of course I do. There are legitimate reasons. Those just aren't the legitimate ones. Well, hallelujah. Brother Joel, where you at? Do they need more help out there? Think I can go back as a contractor? I'd ask Brother Henry, but... Hallelujah. Look, I refuse to accept that we're aging as a church. So that means slowing down and getting fuddy-duddy. And, you know, our young people need the same thing we had. Amen. They don't need God sent a prophet. They need God.
Right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So you are warriors tonight of the last age. And other past ages are going to come and shake your hand. This took place before David was crowned king. This takes place before the Son of God becomes Son of David. This takes place before the millennium. Somebody is going to fight. Warriors are going to fight to keep this alive. You know, even ministers will come to church and sit on you. Ministers will come. Well, I'm going to wait for him to say something that's really an amen kind of a deal. Other than that, you're not amen in me. You're amen in the Word. Well, if I say amen too many times, people will think I'm actually in this. I mean... Hey, friends, I can preach it like this. I amen more than anybody here. And I've had preachers from the pulpit criticize it. It's obvious who they're talking to. Well, we want to be careful what we say amen to. I'm sorry if you're slow. Every amen that comes out is sincere. It's not just a noise that I'm making. I'm not going to amen the devil. If it's word, I'm going to amen it. Can't help it if it's not breaking on you. Maybe if you said amen once in a while, it would. Well, my. Others have put him out. Now, some of you got the spirit of Laodicea on you so bad that it bugs you when I say it's in our own ranks. Where else would you expect to find it? Just read your message. Every revival produces twins. And the non-elect persecute the elect. Others have put him out. So Christ is outside of his own church, knocking to get back in. What did Brother Bram say in the Laodicean church age that he was knocking to get back in with? Pentecost. Not religion, not the Pentecostal age, the life of Christ. So they put him out. So he's meeting in caves and deserts and so are you. But you know he's going to be king. He's your king right now. His very wish is your command. Now, in case you think I was just making all this up, I'm going to read some statements here. All right? Hold on to your seat. Why Little Bethlehem? Christmas message. Paragraph 117, he cried out, if only I had a drink from that well again. He says, I'm going to close now. These are his closing words to his Christmas message. And this is December of 63, so it's after the seals open. If I only had a drink, inside of him cried out. If I could only drink once more from that well at Bethlehem. His desires was a commandment to those that loved him. Remember, his soul was crying for a drink of that water. And those who loved him, his least desire was a command. We're told that three of those men got together, great men. One killed 800 by himself. The other one jumped into a pit and killed a lion. One took a stick and knocked a spear out of the Egyptian's hand, slew him with his own spear. And stood on the field of lentil like that. And killed 300 around him. Great men. They were Gentiles. Watch where they come from. Now these Gentiles that fought for him will be princes over, they'll rule over cities in the millennium. So if you're going in the millennium, if you're going in the rapture, only warriors are going in the rapture. David here is a type of Christ, Bethlehem, because Christ is David's son. Here he's standing there crying for a drink of that water. And his desire was a command. I said to those that loved him, three of those men pulled their swords, fought 15 miles of men down to the city, while others fought keeping, he says, them were gallant fighting men. Those Philistines, twice their size, some of them. But they were men gallant who could fight. One of them slew, stood alone-handed, and killed 800 men right around him in one day. They were great men. They trusted God. They had faith in their leader. And they cut his way down through until while some of them cut and the other one got a bucket of water and they cut their way back through another 15 miles of men and brought that up to David so he could drink. And again, he says, here Christ is represented here in this, both king and warrior, because he cut his way through. He broke the enemy's lines of death. He broke the enemy's lines, well, that we might have eternal life, the waters of eternal life. He come through even to death, took death upon himself, died the death, and come back that we might have eternal life. He's both king and warrior. We didn't conquer, it's already conquered. We never conquered death, he conquered death for us. He's our David of this day. He conquered death, Bethlehem's bread and water. Listen to this. Oh, warrior sons. He's talking to the congregation. Oh, warrior sons. Oh, God. You men here that claim to be a son. He didn't say ministers. Sons. Did you know what David represented? David represented Christ. He was. Christ was the son of David. Now listen, in closing, those Gentile warriors, many of them, notice, they come from everywhere, but they know that fugitive was anointed. They knew that David was rejected by his own people, but they knew that that anointing was on him. They could see it. So they stood right by his side, die or live. They were gallant men, no matter how much the outside world didn't believe it. His own people kicked him out. They didn't want nothing to do with him. Saul run him out. The head of the denomination kicked him out and had nothing to do with it. The council kicked him out. And he become a fugitive. They had to go to wherever he could. There he was up in the mountains. But there was a little group of men, of Gentiles and so forth, made up. And they looked at that man and they knowed he was coming king. Amen. How many can say tonight, the Holy Spirit of God that's with you tonight, Amen. That's in you tonight, will be crowned king one day. Amen. Your king is going to come into power. Amen. So is it today with real gallant soldiers of faith of that word, who knows that the word promises that Jesus Christ will return. We aren't interested in millions of dollars of this and millions of dollars of that. I'm interested in the return of Christ Jesus. Oh, warriors, sons of God, what's the matter with you? How do you stand today when we see that the Bible predicts that he's a fugitive today? Turned out of his church, turned out of the organizations. And you know it, he says. No need of hiding it around about it. It's the truth. Now, if I say that tonight, something's wrong with me. But it was okay for him to say it. It hasn't changed. It's just as true tonight as it was then. No need of hiding around about it. It's the truth. The Bible said it would be that way. Come out from them. Marks of the beast. And who are the marks of the beast? Those that reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because that's the seal. To reject the seal is to take the mark. Look at these men. They pulled their swords. What was it? His desire was a drink of cool water. David, what a type today of Christ. We know he's called a holy roller. He's cast off to one side, a fanatic in everything, rejected by the churches. They've got their creeds and things drawn up in this Christmas like they did at the first one. We know that, but we know that this word ever remains true, and it's got to be fulfilled. And the desire of Christ is for men, warriors, to stand. Amen. Paragraph 138. Now listen to this. Oh, come, stand with me. By my side. I wonder who's talking right now. Come, stand with me. By my side. I'm standing in a terrible place. I challenge today. These tapes go over the world. I challenge some men, some warrior who loves Jesus Christ, that knows that these things has got to be fulfilled today. Brethren, come stand by my side and pull the word of God. Forget those dried cisterns and stagnated denominations you're living in. Pull the fresh word of God. Let's give Jesus a good drink of fresh Pentecostal waters. That's his desire today. How dare the church say, well, he don't want that kind of a drink anymore. You don't want it. He does. That's his desire today. Back to the original Pentecost. Back to the word. It's prophesied we do so in Malachi, the fourth chapter. Return the faith of the children back to the fathers again. Who would stand this morning, he says. Oh, my. Oh, you Bethlehem dwellers. Hallelujah. I call for men, warriors who's not afraid. I don't care if there's 800 standing on one side and 10,000 on the other. I want warriors who will come with me and cut a hole through this line of unbelieving Philistines. The World Council has garrisoned around the Word of God, trying to make it creeds and feed the people. There's a well, there's a fountain open in the house of David, Bethlehem, for sin and uncleanness. Brother, sin is unbelief in this word. Now, friends, I know that you might be thinking, well, he's talking about the denominations. That's true tonight. It's moved up. Listen to this. Who warrior that can see the millennium coming? We're preaching on the coming of the millennium. The wedding supper and the coming. You can see the millennium coming. Warriors. What warrior can see this great Holy Spirit come in the form of Jesus Christ, the literal body of Christ, to take over again? Stand with me, he says. He's inhabiting a body tonight. Oh, we're waiting for something in the future. He's here. Stand by me. Let's cut a hole through this denominational creed. Let's cut a hole through the creeds that have crept up in our message. Let's get in there. He's crying for a good, fresh drink of Pentecostal water, original Pentecost, not a bunch of carrying on, screaming and hollering here. I mean a genuine Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit baptism that produces the life of Jesus Christ back into the person. Hallelujah. Oh, men of God, where's the sword? Our Lord desires a fresh drink. I don't care if it's life or death. There goes your excuses. Let's cut through this thing. It's so hard standing by yourself. But if we can stand together, what can stop us? And if we'd stand back to back instead of front to back, that sword isn't to cut your brother or your sister. There was a time when we didn't do that here. And then we had a season, a long season, where that's all we did. But the truth is marching on anyway. It didn't kill this church. It didn't. It slowed it down. But now it's time to check ourselves and to realize, you know what? That isn't my enemy right next to me. This isn't a social club. And I'm not here to find besties. Leave that on Facebook. You're here to stand with sons and daughters that are born of the Spirit of God and put your back to their back and face the common enemy. Oh, men of God, where's that sword? Our Lord desires a fresh drink. I don't care if it's life or death. Let's cut through this thing. It's so hard standing by yourself. I'm calling for men to stand by me. Stand with the word. What that word says. Do it just the way the word said. I don't care what anything else says. Stay it that way. For that's the only thing that will cut. Let's get to Bethlehem, the true water of God. But to get there, you're going to have to fight through Philistines. See, that was Old Testament. It's a type of this day. Harvest time. If a man abide in me and I in him, if you abide in me and my words in you, abiding, not just jumping from place to place and swapping your fellowship card from oneness to two-ness and three-ness and back to the Presbyterian and Lutheran, you abide in me. He is the word. My words abide in you. Don't be afraid of 800 or 8 million. I'll stand by your side. I desire to drink from that well again. Friends, he wants a drink tonight. The Holy Spirit has been bound by traditions over the ages. But tonight he wants a drink. I don't feel like it. He does. Listen to this. I'm pulling over. God's going to have a people that will drink from that well. That means they're going to have to fight. Hallelujah. You might think I'm crazy, and maybe I am, that I'm crazy about Jesus Christ and his word. I think it's just been too long since we had a drink sometimes. We forgot what it tasted like. If I have to be called a fool, let me be called a fool for his word. I've never been against men in them organizations. You preach like this and it comes right back at you, just like it did at him. And those of us that are holding this word out, we got to be mature enough to not take it personal. Realize if they did it to him, they did it to Jesus, they did it to John, they'll do it to me. If I have to be called a fool, let me be called a fool for his word. I've never been against men in them organizations. I'm against the system that's barring the word of God out. Let's cut, warriors. Stand by us. Let's go into that well. He is our Bethlehem. Rise, ye sons and warriors. Let's cut back to our original Bethlehem. Remember when David come to his throne, these men stood by him because they knowed he was coming to the throne. One of them was a nephew of his. They all came from different backgrounds. He says they knowed that David was going to be on the throne. No matter how much he was rejected out, he was the worst fugitive in the land. And so is the true word of God this morning. It's foreign to organizations. And if we're not careful, it'll become foreign in this end time move. Look what they'd done. That shows it right before you. People try to say, Brother Branham, you're knocking the church. I'm knocking them systems. The church is Jesus Christ, not a system. And today, look at what they've done. Look at what they're doing, and you can see what they're doing. They're trying to keep the people from that. They're garrisoning more and more around that well to be sure that nobody will drink from it. But oh, warriors of God, I believe that Jesus Christ will come someday in glory. I believe he'll come and sit on the throne of his father David. Though he be a fugitive, his word this morning, rejected by his own people like David was, the organizations turned out his word. They turned out, when God comes and vindicates his pure word, don't tell me, for years across the country, and they get further away from it all the time. Oh, but that doesn't happen now. It's happening. Let's go to Bethlehem. Lord, let every one of them, let all these women that surely if they put up their hand, they was ashamed of themselves. Let them realize that these men will be like Mr. Kennedy one of these days. They'll be like the rest of men. They have to die. Those women are dying. I'm dying. We're all burning up here on the earth. And I know that just a short time, we've only got a few days left. And God, instead of trying to build big systems, Lord, let men and women see this morning, it's the coming of the King. Oh God, the coming of the great King Jesus. And we realize, God, that every one of those men that pulled the sword and fought for David when he was a fugitive, when he come into power, he made them rulers over cities. Every one of them had cities. And you promised that in the Bible, that we would have cities. Oh God, as Gentiles, fell heir through the Gentiles, that we might be partakers of his holiness and his righteousness. Let us today, Lord, as men and warriors, take that word, knowing that those who stand for him in this hour, they'll be rulers over cities. Not pushovers. Not as we want to be rulers. We want to be servants to you, Lord. Oh God, we see the vision of this little minority, this little group, this what's called fanaticism. Paul said in his day, in the way that they call heresy or crazy, that's what I want to fight, Lord. Thy word is truth, and thou art the word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to this. Oh God, anoint us with thy word. Bring thy word promised to this day to pass. May we leave this building this morning as shining instruments of God. May we go with the sword, it glittering in the air, and may we cut away every weight, if you'd stand. May we cut away every weight and everything else till we can get back the people to Christ and bring a cool, fresh drink to our Lord instead of all these stagnated creeds. You're feeding the Christ that's in you. You're watering the Christ that's in you. When Rebecca watered the camels. The camels represented a power. A beast represents a power. And it was that camel that took her to her Lord. Took her to her bridegroom. But she watered the camels. She didn't say, what's in it for me? The camels needed water. She watered the camels. And the very thing she watered then carried her to her bridegroom. Till we get back the people to Christ and bring a cool, fresh drink to our Lord instead of all these old stagnated creeds, let the people drink from the fountain, a real, cool, refreshing. Oh, wait a minute. He didn't say this. This is after 63. Can't be. Cool, refreshing, Pentecostal blessing. That it might bless his heart. Did it ever occur to you that when it breaks on you by revelation that he's worthy and you give praise to him that he likes it? Did it ever occur to you that you might be doing a service to him? Even though people will call it Pentecostal, they'll call you a fanatic, they'll say those things were beyond that. It's just the word. We don't need worship anymore. 2-3 songs, then at the end of the service, 2 songs, and one of them has to be take the name of Jesus with you. That's about all they'll take with them is a name. I want to take Jesus with me. And if I truly take the name of Jesus with me, I'm taking Jesus with me. I don't want to just take a label. I want to take a life. Let the people drink from the fountain, a real, cool, refreshing Pentecostal blessing, that it might bless his heart. So if you don't drink, he doesn't get blessed. John heard us singing a new song. Who were we singing it to? It wasn't you singing it to yourself. It wasn't you trying to please yourself. It wasn't a service to yourself. You're singing it to him. Worthy is the Lamb. Let the people drink from the fountain a real, cool, refreshing Pentecostal blessing, that it might bless his heart and bring him back amongst us again. Grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Don't worry, we're going to let you go here. I wonder if we might be getting into a rut sometimes. All of us face it, friends. But I wonder if maybe we might be guilty of getting into a routine. We know that when they teach you driver's education, and one of the things that they emphasize is something called highway hypnosis. And they say it's one of the biggest killers that there are. Because highway hypnosis is when you get behind the wheel and you just drive and you drive, and after a while it's just routine. You're not even maybe aware of what you're passing, and your mind might not even be focused on what's going on. You're just hypnotized and you're just in a routine. It's not something that's fresh. It's not something that's real. It's not something that you're experiencing, but it's something you're just passing through. And they say that it's one of the big killers is a condition called highway hypnosis, because it causes people to go to sleep even though their eyes might be wide open, but their conscience isn't focused on driving any longer. Their conscience is maybe thinking about their day or where they're going, or thinking about other things, and before they know it, they're in a wreck. And they emphasize that over and over in driver's training. They spend a lot of time. They even try to scare because it's a very real killer. They show films of highway patrolmen and the things that they come up against when they go out on the road. But one of the biggest things, it's not reckless driving. It's not exhibition of speed. But one of the biggest killers is just becoming lax. Just getting to the place where it's not real to you, where you're just going through the routine. And I wonder if we might get that way sometimes with life, where one day turns into the next, where we're in a routine. We're not maybe agonizing over anything. We're not expecting anything, but we just kind of become complacent. We go to work. We come home from work. We eat. We do our laundry. We go to bed. We go to church. We come home from church. We do this and we do that. And maybe go through periods of time where if somebody were to ask us to give details of our day, we might not even be able to come up with any outstanding details that come to our mind, because we're just hypnotized by life. But life is for the living. Life is supposed to be new and fresh each and every day. And we know that the spirit of Laodicea has come to put us into that spirit of slumber, that spirit of sleep, where we're not conscious of what's important, or we're not conscious of what's going on around us, but maybe we're focused on we know that we go through seasons and times, and there's no getting around that. We know that we go through times when we're studying to try to get through school, or we're working real hard to meet a deadline, and we understand that, but that's not the routine forever. Those are little seasons that we go through, but talking about just walking through life without a focus, or as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. As you look towards the ground, not looking at anybody else, if you be honest here tonight and say, Lord, I've been guilty of that. Not going out and living in sin, not going out and worshiping the devil, but just allowing things to become routine. But Lord, I want it to be fresh. I want to look for you every time in my life. I want to look for you first thing in the morning. I want to look for your leadership throughout the day. I want to come and worship you when we come together. I want to support the work, put my shoulder behind the wheel. I want to be busy trying to find that last one. I want to be part of what's happening, and not just something on a stage, but I want to be alive, quickened, and I want to be right in the middle of what it is that you've called us to be in this hour. Lord, I don't want to come to the other side and they ask, how did you overcome? And then I have to look back and say, overcome what? All I did was go from one day to the next. Lord, I want to be in the battle. I want to be pressing forward. And maybe I don't need a cool drink, but maybe my brother or my sister does, or family member. Maybe there's somebody in the church that's discouraged, and I don't want to, I'm not being their friend if I just listen to their misery. And their misery is real. What they're going through is what they're describing is their feelings. But I want to do something greater, Lord. I want to fight to get them a drink of water, to get them a taste of this word, Lord. Others around me that are walking, that are slumbering, that are walking like a zombie in this hour. Just all around us, Lord. I want to be a warrior. I want to press. If that's you this evening, why don't you just lift your hand to them. Say, Lord, I want to be a warrior. I want to put my back to the backs of my brothers and sisters. I don't want to point that sword any direction but at the Philistines, at the enemy. And I want to fight for a cool drink. I want to fight to bring you what it is that you have desired, Lord. I want your very desire to be my command. I want your will to be done. I want your word to be fulfilled in my life. I want to press with everything that's in me. Lord, bless each and every hand that's lifted up all over the building here tonight, Lord. Father, these are your children. These are your sons and daughters. Lord, my hands are up tonight. I want more of you. I want to press harder, Lord. I want to be more sincere. I don't want to just go from one year to the next, Lord, but I want to look to this new year knowing that I've never lived in 2018 before. I don't know what 2018 has in store. I'm not looking for a repeat of 2017 or 2014 or 2001. I want to live out the word that's prescribed for this year, Lord. And I want to be looking for you, Lord. And I want to be anticipating, oh God. I want to be ready, Lord, to give you a drink. I want to be so sensitive to you, Lord. I want to walk so close to you that I'll know what your very desire might be, so that I can do what it takes to satisfy that desire, Lord. I don't want to look to myself. I don't want to look to the things of myself. I want to look to you, Lord, because I don't have to seek the things that I have need of. You are my satisfying portion. You promised that you would be. And Lord, you do satisfy. I want to do service tonight to my King. I want to do service tonight to this living word. I want to stand by those that are the despised few. I don't want to return railing with railing. We're not talking about a physical battle, a physical fight, Lord. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities. But Lord, I want to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within me. I want to be ready, oh God, to furnish a drink to those that are thirsty, Lord. Father, to give bread to those that are dying in this hour. Father, I want to be a part of the solution. I want to be the fulfillment of this shadow in the Old Testament, these mighty men of valor, Lord, that stood back to back to fight for your kingdom, for the soon and coming King. Bless each and every one, oh God. Father, that is our desire. Lord, I pray that the salve of the Holy Spirit would move through the building. Lord, I pray that you take the words that were spoken. Lord, they might have been chopped up, cut up. They might not, Lord, we might not have the best manner of bringing it. But Lord, you know our heart. You know the motive of our heart, Lord. You know our desire. Lord, as a parent, sometimes we'll say things to the children, and the children might say, well, why did you say it this way or that? But they know deep down that mom and dad love them, that what mom and dad is bringing is for their good. Lord, Father, I need this too. It's not just for the church, Lord. This is not, this is just a vessel that you've anointed this evening, Lord, to bring this word through. But we all need it, Lord. We all need you. This is present tense for this body at this time, Lord. We're not preaching to the world. We're preaching to, Lord, this word is to this local body right now. Lord, we want what you have for us. We all want to step it up, Lord. We all want to say, what can we do for you, Lord? What can we do for the kingdom? What can we do for our brother, for our sister? What can we do to see this work that you've called us to furthered in our little neck of the woods, Lord, in our little corner? What can we do, Lord? Send me, oh God. Father, be with each and every one. Father, shake us. Maybe just, Lord, may that first love be rekindled. Father, if we can look back and think of any time where we were more on fire than we are tonight. Your prophet told us that we're backslid. But he didn't say that. He said, I backslide every day. He didn't say that to beat us down. He just said that to show us that we need to step it up. To show us that we've kind of gotten a little lax, kind of backed off. Lord, we want to be on fire. We want to be on fire like a house on fire on a windy day. We want we don't want this to be hidden, Lord. Father, if we become lax, then what we have that we know that what we have is true. We know that what we have is life. But Lord, it won't mean anything to anybody if they don't see it on display. If they're thirsty, they got to see the billboard. They got to see the advertisement that says this is what you have need of. The very thing you're thirsting for, this is it. Lord, we say this is that. May this be that in its fullness, Lord. May we be so surrendered to you, Lord, so sensitive that your very desire becomes our command. Bless each and every one, oh God. Father, help us. Help us, oh God. Help us to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, Lord, to not tell one another what they might want to hear in a carnal way, but to, Lord, what a true brother or sister would say to one another in their time of need. Lord, to encourage one another to come up higher. Lord, we're not talking about preaching to one another. We're talking about helping one another, encouraging one another. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you the honor and glory. Father, may this year be our best yet. I don't want a repeat of another year, Lord. I don't want to pull pages off a calendar. I don't want to just march through time and say, where did the year go? Lord, I realize that every bit of time that we have is pertinent. There's a purpose to every moment that we're here on the earth. Lord, may we seek you to say, Lord, what is the purpose? May we just be so in tune with you, oh God. Grant it, oh Lord. We love you and we thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. And again, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Amen. From the bottom of your heart. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now.
I lift my hand.